Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church, to be able to worship you. And God, we just want to say thank you for being the hope. Lord, as we light that candle, God, we not only cling to the hope of you being our Savior and forgiving us of our sins, but God, we also cling to the hope that you will come again. And this time, it's not going to be a baby in a manger. It's not going to be this vulnerable small child that suffers at the hands of men in order to minister to us. But God, you will come as a great, mighty King. And God, you're going to conquer, you're going to work, you're going to move, and Lord, you are going to hold many people accountable. And Father, I pray today that as we continue to talk about sin, that you would once again remind us of the need that we have to be forgiven, to seek repentance, to stand before you, because God, you are going to hold all of us accountable one day. And Jesus, I pray that as we read your word and we move on through this story of David, that you would speak into our hearts and lives and help us to see the seriousness of sin, the fact that you never forget it unless we repent of it. And Lord, that no matter how long time passes by, that you will hold all of us accountable. And Lord, you will bring it to light. Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters today as some aren't able to be here. We pray for the ones who've lost family members and, Lord, the ones who have ailments. And Lord, I know there's a couple people having procedures this coming week. And Lord, we pray for them right now. Ask that you'd be with them. Give them peace and know that your Spirit's with them. And Father, we pray that you would be with us all in all things. And most importantly, help us to represent you well in every aspect of our life, especially in the times where it seems like no one's watching or no one knows. God, I pray that we would serve you well even in those moments and times. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to call you our Father. And we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here. It is great to see you, and I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving. We're moving on in our series, and we're still dealing with sin. And last week, we talked about how our sin affects other people. It affects innocent people. Sometimes we're guilty of that, and sometimes we are the ones who suffer as a result of other people's sin. And so sin carries these causes and effects in so many aspects of life. And there is a cry in our hearts. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this before, but there is a natural cry in our heart for justice to win out, right? Any of you ever been wronged before? Mistreated by somebody? Any of you ever been at a time when you were a kid and maybe you felt like your parents punished you unjustly, or maybe a teacher or a coach or a someone in here? Yeah, we got some claps going on. All right. we have people who wrong us, and there's this natural desire that we have. It's an instinct for us to cry out for justice, to have the wrongs righted, right? Like, we want that. And as we talk about this today, the story of David and Bathsheba is no different. David has sinned, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's been around a year that's passed. Scholars think maybe a little under a year, some think a little over a year, but around a year has passed, and David seems to have gotten away with his sin. So when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, you're looking at this whole aspect of, I don't know about y'all, it's really hard to preach whenever we got bug killing going on, which is awesome. I didn't know if any of y'all saw it, but I could see it. I don't know if the camera could see it or not. Yeah, he's dead now, though, right? You're all safe. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But no, when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then we jump over to chapter 12, you got to understand there's been about a year's time that has passed between 11 and 12. And for many people, you know, we talked about Bathsheba and what may have went through her mind, and maybe the servants and all the people who were loyal to David, and their thought process of in thinking as, okay, David's got away with this. Yeah, I mean, like, it's been swept under a rug. Like, Uriah was killed. He was treated like a piece of dust. We swept him under the rug, laid the rug back down. No harm, no foul. David's moved on. Bathsheba's living in his palace. He's taken her as his wife. A son has been born. And basically, everything just seems like he's gotten away with it. But if you remember the end of chapter 11, you remember the verse that said, but God was displeased with what David had done. And so we're talking today about this natural desire that we have to see justice brought into our world. Any of you ever watched the news lately? And you're just like, God, where are you? God, why are you letting this happen? Any of you ever been going through something in your life and you're just like, God, where are you? How can you let this happen to me? We talked about this a couple times too. One of the biggest arguments that you have people who are non-believers is how could a just and loving God allow so much bad to happen in our world? And today as we talk about dealing with sin, we're talking about the right one and the right time. Because God has a plan. And as we talk about Christmas and we're leading into this, I mean, you look at this candle that we lit this morning. We lit this candle for hope. There was a people of Israel who were so mired up in their sins that they were looking for this coming Messiah. They were looking for someone to come and rescue them. And they weren't just dealing with their sins, but they were dealing with the consequences of their sin. They had been captured. They had been ruled by other nations for centuries. And they were waiting this Messiah to come and rescue them. But God had a plan. And it had to be the right time. And it had to be the right one. And the people of the world had wallowed in their sins for around 4,000 years before the Messiah's time to come was actually there. Think about that. We serve a God who doesn't always move as fast as we would like for Him to, but He always moves and works in His time with the right people. You with me this morning? And so we're looking at the story of David, and David has committed this great sin, which everyone around him is probably sitting here thinking, where's God? How is God going to let him get away with this? Is God even real? You know, is David really a man after God's own heart that he could do this and get away with it and nothing's going on? So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, we're going to read this story about a prophet named Nathan coming in. Let's read together. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town, and one was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man owned nothing but a little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he has stolen, having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. Guys, there's a temptation in our life to think that sometimes God's just ignoring what's going on. That he's not involved, that he's not even going to do anything to hold this accountable, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation, to rectify the situation. But we have to remember that we serve a God who is perfect. And he works in his perfect timing, and he works in the people that he calls to perform in these certain situations in a perfect manner. And we have to have faith in that. And that's extremely difficult because whenever something happens, we want it done now, right? We want instant gratification, instant justification, instant revenge, instant reconciliation. We want it to be done. We don't want to have to worry about it and think about it and stew over it for a year. And maybe some of you, it's been 5 years and 10 years and decades. I know of people who spent decades of their life angry at people over something that happened when they were kids or something that was done to them a long time ago, and it's just decades of anger and animosity just built up, hurt and pain. We have to have faith in God that he's going to work things out in His time. So point number one this morning, God has ordained a person and a time. You got to believe that. And whatever the situation is, you have to believe that God has ordained a person at a time. You know, like we said earlier, the people in the world swallowed in their sin for 4,000 years before Jesus came. God had a person and a specific time that it was perfect to bring Christ into the world. When you think about the over 400 prophecies that had to be fulfilled for Jesus to even be able to claim that He was the Messiah, God had to work all that out. Caesar Augustus had to be in power to call for the census for Jesus to be brought to Bethlehem. Herod had to order all the kids to be killed so that Jesus and Mary and Joseph would flee to Egypt. There's all these things, all these people that had to be brought. It had to be the perfect timing, the perfect situation, the perfect opportunity for God to work and move to bring about the Messiah in the world. And your life, while it may not seem as significant as Christ's coming, is meaningful to the Lord. And God is working and moving in your life in a perfect timing with the right people who's going to come along in the right moment to bring about whatever's going on, to bring reconciliation and healing. In chapter 12, it talks about Nathan, the prophet, coming, God sending him to David. Now, I don't know if you've ever paid attention before, but if you ever read the history of Israel and you read about the prophets, they were not usually received very well. You with me today? Most of them were killed because every time they went to a king and confronted them on their sin, guess what happened? They didn't like it. Any of you ever been confronted before? Somebody ever tell you you were wrong about something? And you knew that you were wrong, but you didn't like hearing that you were wrong? And there's a certain amount of time that goes by that you're not willing to admit that you're wrong until a little bit later you're like, oh, okay, I was wrong. That's probably every day for a husband and a wife almost. You get in these arguments, you're confronted by things, and you realize like there are things, but when you're confronted by them, all of a sudden we're defensive. We get backed into a corner. We're like an animal that's just cornered. And we begin to fight. Confronting people in their sin and in their wrong is not an easy task. It's not to be taken lightly. And so God calls Nathan to do this. And I can guarantee you that whenever He called Nathan, Nathan was not like, yeah, I get to go confront the king. Remember what happened to the last guy who didn't do what David wanted him to do? Swept under the rug like nothing ever happened. It's been a year. No one said anything. Nothing's happened to David. Nathan is not overjoyous to go and confront David, but God gives him this story. He gives him this story. He gives him this way to communicate to David so that David can see and understand what is right and what is just. We as people, we're really good at this. We're from the outside looking in. You know, when we look at other people and we don't really know the situation and we don't really know the circumstances, and we don't know everything that's led up to everything that's going on for this one thing to happen, we're really good at passing judgment and saying, this person deserves this. You ever been watching news or something? You've been like, that person needs to be put under the jail. You ever said that? I've said that. But when it's us, and it's our sin, and we know the situation, and we know the circumstances, and we know everything that's led up to this moment, and we know why we made these decisions, and why we feel like we deserve to be able to have this sin or live in this sin or do this thing, we're really good at justifying. We're really good at explaining and making excuses and all these reasons why we deserve this or why we should be able to do this. But for everyone else, we're very quick to pass judgment. And guys, I want to tell you, you know, being a pastor, it's really, sometimes there's some awkward things to the job. Sometimes you have to talk with people about sin, sins that they committed. And I want to tell you, I don't go looking for this. This is one of those things like, I don't try to invade in your life. If you guys sit here and think like, oh, Pastor James finds out about this, don't ever think that. I'm not looking. I'm not sniffing around trying to find sin or anything like that. Your life is your life. And usually I don't ever say anything about sin unless it's just like so blatantly obvious, or it's become such an issue that enough people know about it, or it's become such a confrontational thing that a few times I've had to talk with people about sin in their life. I hate it. I feel so hypocritical when I do it, because there's sin. I've had sin in my life. Anybody ever had sin in your life? Like when you live in sin and then you have to talk to somebody about sin, it doesn't. There's something that's not right about it. And so it's not like something I look forward to. So many pastors have read this passage of Scripture and they've looked at Nathan the prophet and they're like, "You're the man. You're the one in sin." Like Nathan comes in, he's like all confrontational on David and he like shames him and points him out. Guys, I'm going to tell you, when you go to confront people with sin, in my experiences, usually it's not received very well. It's usually very hard for people to accept that confrontation. But I want to tell you today, God has ordained a person in a time. Maybe there's sin in your life and you have yet to repent of it. God is ordaining a person in a time to confront you over it. If there's somebody who's wronged you and they haven't been punished yet, God is ordaining a person in a time to confront them in their sin. We have to have faith in that. But it's not something that should be taken lightly. It's not something that we should be overjoyous of, and it's not something that we should want to necessarily participate in. Point number two, there's a temptation for us to confront in sin. Today, especially in our society, there is this huge like cultural desire for us to be the one to confront people and call them out on their junk. You look at a lot of social media, you look at all the news. I mean, it's like basically you have all these politicians and people in the government and people on all these different sides of all these different issues talking junk to one another, confronting one another, bringing up all these sins and wrongdoings and trying to shame and cancel out everybody. And there's this temptation, like you watch movies and we love it. You guys ever watch a movie or you watch something and you're like, you love it whenever somebody tells somebody off? And then it's like they don't know what to say, and it's like they win. It's like, yeah, you know, they told them. And there's something like, it's like, ugh, we all want to do that. But in reality, it's not the way that it usually goes in the real world. Because when you confront people, most of the time somebody who's willing to live in sin is not going to back down whenever you confront them. I've seen time and time again where people are confronted in various different things in life, and usually they become more belligerent and more angry and do more stupid stuff in trying to defend themselves in those moments. But I want to tell you, don't fall into the temptation to confront other people. If there is something in your life where you like desire that and you enjoy it, chances are you probably need to stay away from it. And I'm not telling you not to. You with me this morning? I'm not telling you not to, but what I am telling you to do is you need to be praying. You need to be close to the Lord as you can get, as close to Him as you can possibly be, so that you know that this is something that God is calling you to do, because this is a very delicate matter. And when you confront people in their sin, you're confronting someone who's living outside the will of the Lord. For whatever reason, they have justified in their mind or in their heart that they deserve to have this or do this. And so you're questioning their judgment, their character, who they are, and their relationship with the Lord, possibly if they claim to be a Christian. And if they don't claim to be a Christian, it's a whole different story. So you have to be careful. And when we talk about God ordaining a person, ordaining a time, you don't have to be a pastor to do this. And there's many of you in here, there's some of you in here that I've said, hey, you've talked to me like, oh, so-and-so, like, I just want you to know this is going on. I'm like, well, you probably need to go. And they'll ask me, will you go talk to him? I'm like, look, like, if push comes to shove and I have to go, I will go. That's my calling. But for you who know them, and they know that you love them, or you're associated with them, you're tied to them, you're closer to them than I am, some of you, it may be better for you to go and confront people in their sin, to talk to them about that. And there's been times where I've asked some of you to go rather than me go and talk. because it's a very, very delicate thing. It's not something that should be taken lightly. Point number three, we will be judged in the manner that we judge others. You look at this story, there's no doubt in this moment that God sends Nathan, that he ordained him to do this. He ordained him to bring this story. And I want you to think about this. Of all the people that were around David, Nathan was the one who ordained David as king. He elevated him. God had ordained Nathan to ordain David as king. And he elevated him to the position of authority in Israel and gave him this responsibility to care for everyone. So when Nathan comes in, there's a certain amount of respect that David has for Nathan because Nathan's the one who elevated him above Saul and ordained him even while Saul was still king. And when Nathan comes in and he tells him this story, he tells him a story that David can easily identify with. I mean, it's almost a parable in a way, and it's very easy to see who's in the wrong. And it's very easy to see that someone who does such a thing deserves to die. And David's judgment was not wrong, was it? I mean, it's a very serious thing. Like, what he did was just brutal. This guy who had all this stuff and took this one sheep that this other guy had, that's brutal. Like, that's hardcore. And somebody who does something like that deserves to die. And when David pronounces this judgment on what this man deserved for stealing a pet, you with me? A pet. A lamb. I don't know about y'all, if y'all been to the Pizza House and had any lamb lately. It's pretty good. It's not that big of a deal. It's a pet. But here's David who's stolen a wife and taken a life. And here's this man who's stolen a pet. And David says, any man who's willing to do this deserves to die. And because he pronounces judgment on this guy who stole a pet and killed it and ate it, inevitably he pronounces judgment on himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Guys, I want to challenge you this morning. There's many of you in here who's been wronged in your life. People have mistreated you. People's done stuff against you. People's hurt you. You may still be carrying the scars and the weight of what someone has done to you. But I want to remind you what Christ said and what he taught. The manner that we judge others will be used to judge us. And so we can be followers of Christ and we can cry out for mercy or we can cry out for judgment. But as we said earlier, there's going to be a day where we stand before Christ and we're going to be held accountable. And the measure that we use for others is the measure that's going to be used for us. And we can't forget, David experienced this personally. Everything he saw about this man, he said, this guy deserves to die. And Nathan looks at him, and so many times we think Nathan was just like, you are that man. But man, I believe Nathan came in and was like, Lord, you're that man. As lovingly and as graciously as he possibly could to say, you're the man. You just pronounced judgment on yourself. God knows your sin. God knows what you did. You killed Uriah. You took his wife. It's not a secret. You thought you covered it up, but you didn't. God knows, and he's holding you accountable, and today is the day that he's going to do that. We will be judged. And you have to have faith to know that God is working and moving in your life and that whoever's wronged you or whatever's been done to you, it will be held accountable in God's timing. You got to have faith in that. As much as you have faith in Christ that he can save you of your sins and forgive you and that there is eternal life, you have to have faith that God can rectify anything in your life that's been done unjustly to you. That in his time, he can do it. Point number four. sometimes the guilt is more than enough. I don't know about you guys, but guilt is a very heavy and miserable thing to bear. And as David sits around for around a year in his life, and he has his new wife, and he's in the palace, and they have their new son, and as he's living life, everyone else from the outside may think, nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. But the guilt is eating away at David. And there's very two distinct psalms that are associated with David's guilt during this time. One of them is Psalm 51. And when David's writing the psalm, he explains this excruciating weight of guilt that's in his life. And look at what it says. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. All his joy is gone. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. David is writing about this crushing weight of guilt that's in his life that he's experiencing over a year, and the separation that he feels from the Lord. When you look at this, look at the things that he lists. Remove the stain of my guilt. He feels stained. He feels dirty. He feels guilty. He's carrying it with him. Create in him a clean heart. Do not banish him from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of salvation. Make me willing to obey. Forgive me for shedding blood, and unseal my lips. There was this enormous weight of guilt that came to the point where David wasn't even able to talk, wasn't even able to worship the Lord. And guys, when you think about heaven and you think about hell, there's all kinds of these like weird assumptions that we have of what heaven's going to be like, who we're going to get to see again, what all's going to be going on. There's all these weird assumptions we have about hell. Let me give you the two main things you need to understand. The greatest thing about heaven that you are going to experience is perfect, complete, eternal presence with God. Now, for some of you in here, that may not seem like very much, but if you get what it means to truly be a follower of Christ and have a relationship with Him, and you don't have guilt in your life, and you've ever had a relationship with the Lord, that you truly experience His presence in your life, it will be the greatest thing that you'll ever experience. And it's what you truly have to look forward to. Now, I don't know about everything else, but the greatest thing about heaven is going to be complete, eternal presence of God that you are going to have access to. And in hell, the worst thing about hell is not going to be burning up or whatever torture thing you like picture in your mind. The worst thing about hell is going to be complete and eternal absence of the presence of God. And when you look in this moment right here, David has a palace, has a kingdom, has more money, more wives, more stuff, more power than any of us could ever dream or desire. And during this year, he's writing things like this psalm, and he's saying, God, forgive me. Don't take your spirit from me. Give me back the joy of salvation. Give me back this relationship with you that I do not have because I'm miserable without it. You can have everything in the world that you could possibly desire. You can have access to anything in the world, but without the presence of God, there is something in you that just wastes away and deteriorates without His presence being in your life. And that's what hell is going to be, eternal, complete separation from the presence of God. And guys, I can tell you from my own experience, there was a time early on in my ministry when I committed a sin that I was so ashamed of. And it was one of those things that's like, before I even realized what was going on, before I even realized what had happened, I committed this sin. I was so ashamed of it. I made sure that I couldn't do it no more, did away with it. But it was one of those things, like the consequences and the guilt and everything, it was there, all right? And it weighed on me so much. I was so ashamed. I couldn't tell anybody. It was like one of those things, it was in my life. I hated it. I wish I hadn't done it. I could not bring myself to say out loud, I did this. Yeah, I mean, it was that heavy of a burden on my life, and I was so ashamed. I could not openly out loud tell someone face to face that I did this because I was so ashamed of it. And I lived in a prison for months because I was so afraid of what it was going to be like when someone found out. What would people think? How would people treat me? Would I still even be allowed to be a youth pastor after this? What's going to happen? And I remember thinking like and praying and saying, God, I just wish somebody would find out. I wish somebody would find out. Because I'm tired of hiding and just waiting on the fact that someone is going to eventually find out. And then I'm going to have to deal with the consequences. And I remember the day when the right man confronted me in my sin. And he didn't come at me, and he was not angry, and he was not yelling, he was not disappointed. He lovingly confronted me in my sin. And he listened to me. He listened to my story. He listened to what happened. And he could genuinely see the regret in my life. And what I realized is whenever I finally confessed it, and whenever God appointed the right man at the right time to bring this about, I was ready. I was ready to let it go. I was ready to repent. I was ready for the whole world to know if they needed to know so that I could move past this, because the guilt and the burden was so heavy. I was sick of bearing it in my life, and it was affecting my relationship with the Lord. And this man did not yell at me. He didn't do what we like sometimes assume, Nathan saying, "You're that man. You're guilty of sin. You did this." But he lovingly helped me. He lovingly stayed with me for months and like counseled me, and like we met together, and he brought me back to restoration and grace. And like I owe my spiritual life and like even part of my ministry to that guy who lovingly helped me during that time. And guys, I want to tell you, the guilt sometimes is more than enough. You want someone to be punished. You want someone to suffer. You want reconciliation and justification for what's been done to you. I promise you, the Lord is working on them. The Lord is convicting them. And they may not ever admit it. They may not ever acknowledge it. There were people involved in that situation whenever I had sinned. They were so angry at me. And they did not realize how regretful I was over it. But as time went on and they found out, and I was able to apologize and I was able to reconcile with some of those people, they were very quick and willing to forgive and move on. That was like the most amazing thing to me. A lot of times people just want to know that you're sorry for doing it. Just admitting that you were wrong is enough. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God is working and moving in your situations in your life. For some of you, God is working on the people who have wronged you. The guilt is there, I promise you. They may not have admitted it. They may not have confessed it. They may not have done everything they need to do to make it right in your eyes. But I promise you, God is dealing with them personally. And if they don't confess it and if they don't deal with it, God is going to send the right person at the right time to settle this thing out. And you have to have faith in that. But flip the coin. And remember, there's that guilty side where we all have sinned, and there might be sin in some of our lives here today. And I want to encourage you, if there's sin in your life, don't wait for the right person in the right time to come along. Go ahead and free yourself from this prison that you're in and this guilt that you're experiencing, and confess it to the Lord. Point number five, the right one in the right time brings about repentance. You know, I said earlier, if this is something you know about someone else's sin, don't be so quick to just go and confront
You really need to make sure this is something God is calling you, speaking to you about, giving you the words, giving you the wisdom, giving you the right timing to come in and deal with this situation, because if he doesn't, we're just going to screw it up. In my life, it was when that guy came, it was the right time, it was the right man. It was the right one. God couldn't have not have picked a better person to come in and confront me during that time. And we have to make sure that God is calling us to do this. You know, we want instant gratification. We'd love to have instant justification, instant revenge, but the truth is those things don't exist. Satan makes us think they do. Like, we want them, we pursue that, but it doesn't really exist. You know, guys, time can somewhat heal all things. But you have to understand this morning, if you want something to be perfect, you're wasting your time in this world. You're going to have to wait until the next one. Your body will never go back to being perfect. Your mind, your health, your situations, relationships, like everything that's been done will always be done. And God can help you and you can heal from those things, but the memories will always be there. God can forget sin, but you can't forget things that have been done to you. All the things that Satan thinks that you need and you want makes us think that we want that, and we seek out our own revenge because we want it now. It doesn't exist. I don't know about y'all. Anybody ever took revenge in your own hands before? Any of you ever gotten even with somebody before? Every time that I've ever done that, I've never walked away satisfied. As a non-Christian and as a Christian, I've walked away with the situation being much more complicated, causing much more damage and much more problems, and as a Christian, you walk away with a lot more guilt from the situation when you try to do it yourself. As followers of Christ, our faith lies in eternity. To one day completely and eternally be with a perfect God in a perfect place where all things will be made perfect for us. But that doesn't exist here. And so no matter what you've been through, guys, I want you to understand, whether you're an adult or you're a kid, whether you're innocent or whether you're guilty, whether or not this has affected you innocently or whatever, it'll never be made 100% right because we don't live in a 100% perfect world. You with me today? There's going to have to be a humbleness to take over and come into your life for you to accept that it will never be made perfect as long as we draw breath here, but one day God will make it perfect there. But when God brings about the right one and repentance comes, let's read Psalm 32. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. And David writes about what it's like to finally receive forgiveness after the guilt has been wearing on him for a year. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And there's an interlude there. And basically that just means there's just a moment of silence to consider everything that's been said. And for a solid year, David has been miserable. Everyone else around him may have thought he got away with it. It may have seemed like he got away with it. But inside, he was being eaten alive from the inside out because his spirit was missing the presence of God. And he was guilty and he was stained. And in verse 5 it says, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." And there's another interlude. another time to think about what was just said. The simple fact of confessing it to the Lord and asking God to forgive it, and finally, God forgives him, and all of his guilt that he's been carrying is gone. And in verse 6, it says, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. You know, when David wrote this, I don't know if he ever considered that one day in 2021, November 28th, there's going to be a group of people meeting at a church somewhere who are worshipers of the Lord, and they're going to read the thing that I just wrote down, and they're going to be able to learn from my sin, that God's going to be able to use this sin to direct and help us in our own lives, to see how God rectifies it and brings about justification in it, and then to see how God encourages us to reconcile and repent and to bring about forgiveness of that sin. And one day, like, we're all going to be here, and there's going to be people who's going to benefit from this cry to the Lord that he's writing in the psalm. I'm pretty sure he probably never thought that it would go that far. But I want to challenge you today. For all of you who have been hurt, all of you who are waiting on the situations and circumstances in your life to be justified, for God to bring about judgment and punishment on someone else, be very, very careful in what you're asking for. Because Christ said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want the offerings that you bring. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show love to one another. I want you to forgive one another. Because if you can love the Lord your God and you can love your neighbor as yourself, then you can obey all the terms of the law if you do those two things. But if you're sitting here today and you're demanding justice, you're demanding punishment, you're demanding justification like David, who sits here and says, that man deserves to die, what we're really doing is pronouncing judgment on ourselves. Because we're all guilty of sin. We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to die. That's the thing about it. It's not like somebody over here is committing adultery and murdering people and they deserve to die, and then somebody over here is gossiping and spreading division and telling lies and maybe cheating on their taxes and they don't deserve to die. No. Everybody deserves to die. The punishment of sin is death. That's your reward. That's your wages. That's what you earn in your sin. And so from the least little sin that you think isn't a big deal to the greatest sin that you could possibly think of committing, we all deserve it. We all deserve death. And so whatever you are claiming for God to do for someone else, like David, we're just inevitably pronouncing judgment on ourselves. But for the godly, for those people who claim to be servants of the Lord and follow him and love him and serve him and who have received forgiveness and mercy from Jesus Christ, verse 6 says, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. If there is sin and guilt in your life today, I just want to encourage you, seek the Lord. You can pray, you can ask for forgiveness, you can ask God to bring this about now and to rectify this and justify this and help you have forgiveness in your life. But if you don't, the floodwaters of judgment will drown you. David was drowning for a year until finally God sent the right man at the right time to confront him in his sin. Don't wait on that. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin. Do whatever you need to do to make it right to the best of your ability. Because if you don't, the consequences and the punishment are going to be much more severe if you wait on the Lord to send the right people at the right time to pronounce the judgment, to pronounce the punishment on you. Because it will come if you don't confess it. And David talks about this from personal experience. Pray while you still have time. Because one day judgment's coming, and we all need to be prepared for that judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for the opportunity to be called your children. And Jesus, I pray that you would be merciful and forgiving to us. And Lord, on the same hand, I pray that you would help us to be merciful and forgiving to others. Lord, there's people in this room and people in this world who have experienced things that I can't even imagine. They've been hurt in ways that I can't imagine. And Lord, I don't discredit that. But Father, I just know that your word says all sin deserves death. And Lord, I know that you said the way that we judge others will be the measure that will be used to judge us. So God, I pray that you would help us to show mercy and love to others so that you will show mercy and love to us. Your prayer says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus, I pray that our heart would lean towards mercy and love and not towards judgment, not towards revenge. But God, we need you to help us with that. Lord, there are instincts that are in us that are so difficult to combat. And I pray, God, today you would help us with all those things. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for everything. And we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.